So we're picking up on the doctrine of mystery. We're on point six. And point six says, mystery doctrine is set forth through New Testament Bible doctrine. In other words, all the mystery doctrine is contained in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3:9, Colossians 2:2, 1 Corinthians 4:1, Matthew 13:11. With the completion of the Bible in A.D. 96, there are no more visions, dreams, etc. in the church age. So all the mystery doctrine is here. If someone comes to you and says, oh, I have a new revelation, new mystery doctrine, run the other way. It has nothing to do with Bible doctrine. Point seven, there are seven specific mysteries recorded in the New Testament. And we have the first one, and that is all believers make up the body of Christ, which is the church. This is due to all church-age believers being in union with Christ, Ephesians 3, 1-11, Colossians 1:18. The body of Christ is for all believers in the church age only. Old Testament believers are not said to be part of the body of Christ. And, of course, we're going to become the bride of Christ at the second coming. But right now, we're the body of Christ. We're a royal family. All believers are a new species, a new spiritual species, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're said to be in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:2, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Romans 8:1, Romans 16:25 to 26, Revelation 1:20. This is part of the Christian way of life. Colossians 1:18 says, "He is also head," and that's kephale, where we get the Aramaic word caliphate, but kephale. He's the head of the body, soma, the church, ecclesia. That's us, and he is the beginning, the firstborn, protokokos, from the dead, nekros, and so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is the firstborn, he's the first fruits, he's the only one that has a resurrection body, he's conquered death, and when I say he, this is his humanity. This is his humanity. And so because he has done it, we also receive everything because we're in union with Christ. This is part of the mystery. The second mystery is the body becomes the bride of Christ, as I alluded to in point A, but this is the second mystery, which we can cut out from the first mystery. We're going to become a bride, Ephesians 5, 27-32. And this will occur at the rapture. The bride of Christ is the body of all church-age believers. We're taken off the earth at the rapture. We go to heaven where we're evaluated. And so this is kind of an illustration. Before a bride walks down the aisle, they have to get her all prepped up and get the right dress and the right hair and the right this and something old, something new, something blue, or I don't know. All we grooms do is take a couple of drinks and kind of stand around and wait for everything to happen. And so this is an analogy, and the church will be prepared. Prepared for what? Well, the coming of Christ at the second advent, the bride will come with him, and they're preparing the bride for the wedding feast. So she's prepared, that's us, and then the bride will accompany Jesus at the second coming, and the preparation occurs at the judgment seat of Christ. And how long that takes, the Bible doesn't reveal. We know that it can't be more than 7 years. Might be 7 seconds, because remember, God, time is made time. But whatever period of time it takes for you to be evaluated, to get your resurrection body, and then to get your rewards, and to have all that process take through, and have all the dead works burned up, that'll all occur at the preparation point. And so when we come back with Christ, he'll be on the war horse, and we'll be right behind him. So at that time, of course, believers are going to be evaluated by Jesus Christ. Rewards are given out by Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 11-15. We'll study that. We get to the doctrine of the rapture and the doctrine of rewards. Ephesians 5:27 says, that he might present himself the church, that's us, ecclesia, in all her glory, doxa, having no spot, spilos, which means a moral blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy, hagios, and blameless, amomos, that means without fault. So all the garbage is going to be taken off us, and the evaluation, of course, will include the burning of all of our human good. All the human good, 1 Corinthians, will be burned up, so all your good deeds done outside of filling of the Holy Spirit will be destroyed. Christ will allow no good work to accompany the bride. So the gown is going to be pure white, spotless, and some will have rewards on their resurrection bodies, some will not. Most will not. Let me just amend that. The third mystery that's revealed in the New Testament is the indwelling of Christ, Colossians 1, 25-27. This didn't occur in the Old Testament. No Old Testament believer was indwelt by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 26-27 says, "The mystery, mysterion, which has been hidden, apokrypto, which means to conceal, to keep secret, from the past ages and generations." What's the past ages and generations? Every day before the church age. All that stuff in the Old Testament, thousands and thousands of years. Nobody knows how long it was between Adam and moving on up the concept. But it was never revealed to them, but has now been manifested, phan ero'o, which means to make manifest or visible to the saints, which is us, hagios, that's all believers, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's God's good purpose. God has sovereignty. He decided that we're royal family, and he's going to make known to us these riches of this mystery, which is a rich, extreme wealth, because we have the full wealth of Bible doctrine. They didn't. Among who? The Gentiles. Ethnos, that's us. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is. This is a mystery. Christ is in you right now. And Christ will never leave you. When Paul was under arrest by the Roman authorities, when he went to Jerusalem against the will of God, the mob tried to kill him. And you remember the Roman, he's a one-star general. The Kiliarch came down with his troops and seized Paul. And then they confined Paul. And Jesus Christ visited Paul. And he said, "Have confidence, Paul. And Christ is in you." He was indwelt by Christ, but of course he had also a visit by Jesus Christ. This is one of the Christophanies. All Christophanies have now ceased. They cease with the completion of the canon of Scripture. But which is the hope, elpis, which means confidence, of glory? And this is a reality. Christ is in us. Now, you can lose the fellowship of Christ, but you can't lose the indwelling. Fellowship, Revelation chapter 3. "Behold, I, Jesus Christ, stand at the door and knock. If anyone listens to me and opens the door, I'll come in and have supper with you," which is a synonym for fellowship. But you can lose fellowship with Christ by ignoring Bible doctrine. But you can't lose the indwelling. Just like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you can't lose the indwelling. You can lose the filling. You can lose the fellowship with God the Father. You're not going to be called a friend of God if you reject Bible doctrine. And then point D is the next one, of course, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is another mystery. The doctrine of spirituality by the Holy Spirit, unknown in the Old Testament, 1 Timothy 3:16. Their quote-unquote Christian way of life was the faith rest technique, Hebrews chapter 11. They claimed the promise of God, and they rested in the promise. That's it. They were not indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and they were not filled with God the Holy Spirit. Now, a very few believers in the Old Testament were endued, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do special functions. Samson, with his strength, the judges, the people that carved out the tabernacle and all the accoutrements for the temple, they received the endowment. The Holy Spirit said to rest on them, but it never indwelt them. Every believer in the church age is indwelt at the second of salvation. This is called the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. It's called the new birth. It's born again, and this is a reality. So 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "By common confession, homo logumenos," which means by consent of all without controversy. Everybody agrees. We say in Alabama, all y'all. "By common confession, great megos is the mystery." There's our word again, mysterion, "of godliness, eusebia." Godliness is the mature believer, the ability for you to reach maturity. "He who has revealed," phaner o'o, which means to make manifest in the flesh, sarx, "was vindicated," dikai o'o, which means to render righteous. So he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated. He was rendered righteous because we receive the righteousness of God when we believe in Christ. He fulfilled the perfect requirement of God in, which really is the Greek word, by the Holy Spirit, seen by angels, angelos, proclaimed among the nations, believed on, pisteo, in the world, cosmos. Some believe, some humans are going to believe on him, most won't, and taken up, ana lambano, in glory, doxa, in glory. And so this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's all one typo here, and if I don't correct it now, I won't do it. Okay. And so the next mystery we have is the blindness of Israel. The blindness of Israel. Romans 11:25. We know that the scripture says that not all Israel is Israel. What does that mean? Well, not all Jews are going to be saved. The true Israel in the Old Testament are the believing Jews. The vast majority of Jews in the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel, or the northern kingdom, or the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Judea, whatever shape that nation took place, were unbelievers. The majority were unbelievers. They weren't believers. So all Israel's not Israel, as Paul said. Just because you're a Jew, you're not going to heaven. And also, during the church age, we know that this is the time of the Gentiles. In Luke 21:24, it says that the Jerusalem and the Jews will be toppled down until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The church age is the time of the Gentiles. There is no Jewish client nation anymore. The only client nations in the church age are Gentile client nations. The nation of Israel today that was established out after World War II is not a client nation of God. The majority are not believers. The vast majority are not believers. The only time you'll have a client nation to God again that's a Jewish nation is in the millennium. That's it. That's when you got a client nation to God again, when the covenants, the unconditional covenants are all fulfilled. But right now, we're in the times of the Gentiles. And it says very specifically that Jerusalem will be trampled down until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And also during this period, the phenomenon is of this mystery that lots of Jews, they simply will not respond. Even greater percentages than in the Old Testament will be in the church age in terms of Jews. We read in Romans 11:25, "For I," this is Paul, "do not want you, brethren," that's all fellow believers, "to be uninformed of this mystery," there's our word, mysterion, "so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial," meros, means a part, "hardening," porosis, that's the mind of one who has been blinded. That's what the word means. Your mind has been blinded. "Has happened to Israel until the fullness," pleroma, "of the Gentiles," ethnos, "has come." When will that come? Well, the second coming. That's it. The times of the Gentiles are over at the second coming, because that's when God establishes his kingdom. Jesus Christ will rule for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. So this is part of the mystery doctrine. What's the next mystery that's identified as part of this mystery doctrine? That's F, and that is the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:51-57, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, 4:13-18, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Colossians 2:14-15, Revelation 19:6-8. Compare with Zechariah 13:2, where demons are removed at the second coming. So there is no mention of the rapture in the Old Testament. We have the doctrine of intercalation. When you think there should be reference, there's just nothing there in Daniel. Daniel jumps right from the first advent of Christ right into the tribulation stuff. And right into the millennium. Goes into the millennium, all these things, but he's no mention of the church age at all. So what about this rapture stuff? 1 Corinthians... Now, rapture is a theological term. You will not find the word rapture in the New Testament. It's a theological term. But it doesn't sound very sophisticated like Christophany or theophany. Yeah, well, you know, not all biblical terms have to be garbed in fancy language or fancy, you know, six-syllable words. The rapture. The rapture describes the event where all believers are taken off the earth, and that's the end of the church age, and that's when the tribulation starts. So he says, "Behold," 1 Corinthians 15:51-54, "I tell you a mystery," mysterion, "we," this is all church age believers, "will not all sleep." Now, I have a doctrine on sleep coming up, but this is a reference to the physical death of the believer. But "we will all be changed," al-aso, which means to exchange one thing for another. We're all going to be changed. What are we going to exchange one thing for another? You exchange this physical body for a supernatural resurrection body. "But we will all be changed in a moment." And that is the word atomos, a moment of time, And how quick is that moment of time? In the twinkling of an eye. How fast does it take to twinkle? I don't know. Pretty quick. And when does it occur? At the last trumpet. Now, there's lots of trumpets in the Bible. This is the trumpet. This is not the Feast of the Trumpets, which signals the recognition of the second coming. But there will be a trumpet. It's called the last trumpet. Why is it called the last trumpet? Because that's the last church age believer. When that trumpet sounds, there's no more church age believers. It's the last trumpet for the church age. It's not the last of the trumpets. If you study Revelation, there's lots of blowing of horns and trumpets that are going to occur. But this is the last trumpet for the church age. It closes out the church age. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead, nekros, this just refers to believers, it's a common word for dead, physical dead, will be raised. Egairo. We're going to be raised up, imperishable, upthartos, which means immortal. Immortal. Our bodies are mortal, our soul is immortal. Indestructible is what it means. And we will be changed. Again, he's repeating himself, but just make an emphasis on the point. We're going to be changed. For this perishable, and this is a wonderful Greek word. Try to pronounce this, P-H-T-H, ptha. That's how you got to do it. Ptharthos. For this perishable, which is ptharthos, the human body, must put on the imperishable, apatharthos. The ah means no. That's the immortal body. It's imperishable. You can't destroy it. And this mortal, thanatos, which is liable to death, must be put on immortality, thanasia, which means everlasting immortality is what that word means if you look it up. But when this perishable will have become imperishable, and this mortal will become put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death, thanatos. Now the word death is different than the word dead, nekros. Thanatos is death, physical death, with the implied idea of future misery in hell. So it's written, death is swallowed up. Kata pino. Pino, we know, means to drink. And kata means next to, alongside. And put that word together, you have kata pino, which means to drink down, guzzle it down. It's drink down, swallowed up in victory, nikos, which means to utterly vanquish, utterly destroy. So what was facing us without Christ is death, thanatos. But now it's utterly swallowed up. Has no power over us, whatever. It's gone. And that's wonderful news. The next mystery, number G. The restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit will be removed at the end of the church age, 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7. And there's a verse in Revelation that I have to cite here. So if you biblical scholars could find it for me. I know it's there, but I'll find it before we go final print. It's your homework assignment. 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7. And you know, now Paul wrote Thessalonians. How do the Thessalonians know? Well, it wasn't a magical download. Paul taught them, and he sent pastor teachers to teach them. And you know what restrains him. Now, this is Satan, who's the ruler of the world now. What restrains Satan right now? Without the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, Satan would kill us all off. He'd kill all the Jews off first. And then he'd finish off the rest of us. So that in his time, he, Satan, will be revealed. Apocalypto. Satan will have his chance to show that I can create the Garden of Eden. And that will happen during the 7 years of the tribulation. God will give him as an opportunity. Okay, you think you can rule this world? Have at it. And of course he can't. And he will go down in violence, because after the first 3 years, things will run along fairly smoothly with socialism and all the other isms that Satan's going to develop, but then it all falls apart, and violence reigns for 3 years, almost 3 years. So that in his time, he, Satan, will be revealed for the mystery, here's our word again, mysterion, of lawlessness, anomia. That's a condition without law, is already at work, energeo. To be operative. What does that mean? Well, when Paul wrote this, the church age is occurring, and maximum pressure for church age believers. This is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. So Paul says, it's already working right now. Satan's already fast at work. It's already at work. Only he, Now, who is the he here? It's the Holy Spirit, who now restrains. Obviously, the he here is not the he when it refers to Satan. And only he who now restrains will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. This occurs at the rapture. So when the rapture occurs, the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit is removed. It's removed. And now, I might mention, as you already know, the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit is not removed. Because during the tribulation, lots of people are going to be saved. And they will not be saved without the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit. He'll still be here in terms of when you exhale a single speck of faith towards Christ. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. He's the one that takes that amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. Without that ministry, you're not saved. So the restraining ministry is taken off. In other words, Satan, you do whatever you want to do. I'm no longer restraining your plots, your plans, your machinations, I guess they pronounce it, and have at it. You think you can create the Garden of Eden? Good luck with that. Part of Satan's problem with creating the Garden of Eden is us, because we have an old sin nature. And many times he's very frustrated by human sin, because it goes against his grand strategy to create a Garden of Eden. In his arrogance, remember, this is what Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. I will do it. I will do it. I will rule. I will do these things. Well, you know, it's hard to rule humans with old sin natures. And he's going to discover just how hard that is to do. It's a lot easier to tear things down, folks, than to build it up. So right now, Satan's in the business of tearing things down. But to build it up, that's a whole different story. It's just like in Iraq. You have cities that have changed hands many times between the radical Islamic extremists and the government forces. It's a lot easier to take a city than it is to hold it, or to create it, or to rebuild things. We could blow the living daylights out of a place, but how long does it take to build it back up? Long time. We have some governments that absolutely do great harm to this country in a very short period of time. A lot harder to build it back up to where it should be. So, Satan right now is in the business of tearing stuff down. And when he gets his opportunity, okay, you do it. You said you can create the Garden of Eden. Here's your chance during the tribulation. He can't do it. He recognizes he can't do it. In the last half of the tribulation, he just goes back to killing. Goes back to killing and destroying. We studied that in the book of Revelation. Okay, those are the mysteries of the church age. You are now read into the mysteries. Point eight. We're just going to talk about the church a little bit, because the word church is just a Greek word. It's called ekklesia. What does it mean? People get all excited. The church. I want to see the church. I want to see your sanctuary. Well, you're looking at it. It's just a gathering place. There's no special little holy place for a church. It's a gathering place. That's all the word means. Ekklesia means a gathering place. And the mystery doctrines are commanded to be taught in the gathering place. That's why it says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Why? Why do you come together? To learn Bible doctrine. You don't come together to play tiddlywinks or have nice fellowship with other humans. You come to class to learn. And that's what ecclesia is. It's a class. It's a teaching place. So it's a local classroom. And in the early church, most of these local classrooms were in the homes of wealthy believers because the homes were big. They probably didn't build the first church until 100 years after Christ rose from the dead. Maybe 200 years. We know, for example, that Peter in his home in Capernaum had a church. They've discovered it. Archaeological evidence. It was a home, Peter's home, in that area. You can go visit it today. He had a church in his home. And Peter was wealthy. Yes, he was wealthy. He was a fisherman. He had a fishing enterprise. He wasn't a poor man. And there's many verses on that. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 1 Corinthians 11, 18, 14, 19, 28, 35, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, Matthew 18, 17, Philippians 1, 1, Philippians 4, 15, all of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which talks to the various churches, Colossians 4, 7, 15. In fact, when Paul had his pastor's conference in Ephesus, lots of pastors came down to meet him in Miletus, which is the port city, and that would be about 58 AD. And there were just different homes in the city of Ephesus, big city, lots of churches. Where are the churches in the homes? It's also used, the word church is also used to describe the universal body of all believers. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, Ephesians 5, 27, 25 to 27, Colossians 1, 17 to 18, Colossians 2, 9 to 10. So it's used in another way to describe the universal body of all believers. We're all in the church. And of course, as I said, it's used to designate a gathering place, Acts 7, 38, Acts 19, 25 and 30. Number 9. 12 primary things in the mystery concept set out in the 40 things that apply solely to the church age believer. So there are 12 primary things in the entire mystery concept that apply to you. 1. The baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation, which puts all believers in the union with Christ. 2. The complete manifestation of the gospel, Ephesians 6:1, Ephesians 6:19. And pray on my, Paul's, behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. In the Old Testament, you gave the gospel. Of course you did. Jonah gave the gospel. Different people gave the gospel. But they didn't have the full information to give a good presentation. You should be able to give a wonderful presentation because you have more information to add, more illustrations. More information gives you better information to provide the gospel. Point 3, under point 9, or C, the protocol plan of God replaces the Old Testament ritual plans the Christian way of life. So the Christian way of life in the Old Testament was ritual, ritual, ritual in the faith rest technique. In our dispensation, which is the church age, our Christian way of life is staying in fellowship by rebound and then learning Bible doctrine. And Colonel Thien developed the divine dynasphere, which has its gates. Wonderful illustration. And as you learn more doctrine, you advance more. And you have the manifestations of what you have done, called the fruit of the Spirit. A relaxed mental attitude, a grace orientation to life, live and let live. You're concentrating on Jesus Christ. And you use the various doctrines and categories of doctrines as you move forward. You have a love for God. You have an impersonal love for all mankind. Number D, under election and predestination, all believers are royal family of God and are equal. Under the plan of God, all believers are a new species, and there's no distinction between Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, all that stuff's gone. Election and predestination, advanced Bible doctrines, but basically it simply means that God knew before the creation of the world that you would come into existence. He knew that your volition would be, I want to have a relationship with my Creator. He made provision to get you the gospel. And then he knew also, part two, that you would want to learn Bible doctrine to know about your Creator. He made provisions to get you a pastor teacher. And he made provisions all throughout your life to get you to maturity because that's his desire for you. And of course, he knows that you would fail, but we apply Romans 8, chapter 28, right? To those who love God, he causes all things to work together for good. Who loves God? The positive believer. That's the only believers that love God. But most believers, they kind of omit that word. Because who wants to admit you don't love God, even if you don't know any Bible doctrine? They're all going to say we love God. But then when you give them a quiz, tell me something about God. Don't! They don't know anything about God. But they use the word. So this assumes that you're a mature believer. To those who love God, i.e. the mature believer, he causes all things to work together for good. So when you screw up, hey, he just uses that and puts you back on the track when you rebound. Paul used that. Paul screwed up big time many occasions. But God caused, he turns cursing into blessing. He caused Paul's bad decisions to become grace. Because by Paul's bad decision, we got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the prison epistles. God caused all things to work together for good. That's the same for you. That's election and predestination. The next one, you have a portfolio of invisible assets available to all believers. In eternity past, God put your name on a bank account with vast rewards. All you got to do to get it out of the bank account is fulfill the conditions of the escrow, and that is learning Bible doctrine and applying Bible doctrine. The next one, you have a universal priesthood of all believers. Each believer represents himself before God. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, Revelation 1, 6, Revelation 5, 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The holy nation here refers to the church age. A people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of skotos, darkness, into his marvelous light, phos. That's why God calls you. And the chosen race here, the people now, this church age, you are a royal priest. In the Old Testament, you had to go to the priest, do all the rituals. Today, you don't go to any priest. You want to confess your sins? You name it straight to the Lord. Lord, I stole bubble gum. Boom. And you had the right to do it because you're a priest. You represent yourself. Point G, you're also an ambassador for Christ. This is full-time Christian service. I'm in full-time Christian service. So are you. In fact, your rewards might be higher than mine at the judgment seat of Christ. Because you may have learned and applied more Bible doctrine. Now, you can't learn more than I can tell you, but you might have applied more. You might have passed higher tests. That's true. You might have passed the test where I don't pass the test. Paul was concerned about this in Philippians. He said, dude, isn't this ironic? He recognized that he had a maximum amount of Bible doctrine to teach. But he said, there's people that might exceed me, and I'm the one that taught them everything. The student might become greater than the master. And, of course, that didn't happen. But he was speaking as, well, he was indicating something that really could happen. And that's what he said in Philippians. He said, I've not yet attained it. I'm still reaching for that highest goal. But then he recognized that some of the people I've taught have already got there, and I haven't yet. So, Lord, please keep me alive. Give me another chance. And, of course, by the time the ink was dry on Philippians, he had attained it. Because when you wrote Ephesians, that is 100% pure grain Bible doctrine. And that's it. And you cannot reach the highest levels. You can't pen Ephesians and not be at the highest levels. Can't do it. But he recognized the concept. So you represent yourself before God, and ambassadors, you represent Christ to the world. You're commanded to give the gospel to people. You're commanded to represent Christ in this, the devil's world. You represent him before angelic beings and other humans. H, the completed canon of Scripture is available to every single one of us. 1 Corinthians 13:10. I, you have a unique relationship with the Trinity that the Old Testament didn't have. You're indwelt by Christ, which we have a doctrine coming up on that. You're indwelt. Actually, we've already done the indwelling of Christ. So I'll refer you back to your notes. But there's many, many passages. John 14:20, John 17:22 to 23, Romans 8:10, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 1:27, 1 John 2:24, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Revelation 3:20. You're also indwelt by God the Father. Ephesians 4:6, John 17:23, Matthew 10:20. You are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The suffering for blessing concept is clearly set out for us. Job, it's set out, obviously, in the Old Testament, other passages, but it's clearly set out for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't be surprised when I test the Bible doctrine that you've taken into your soul. That's what it says. But with the testing I provide or allow to occur because of your bad decisions, I'll give you the way out. And the way out is always Bible doctrine. You just apply Bible doctrine to the test and you're out. And so the next one, K, is a complete problem-solving device. It's fully set out, 1 Corinthians 13:13. The Old Testament had the problem-solving device of the faith rest technique. You've got two they don't have. You've got the faith rest technique in addition to Elpis and Agape. Confidence and agape love, impersonal love. Number L, the last one, the fantastic impact on history and the anticipation of the angelic conflict. You are an invisible hero. Now, people may not know your name and sing you praises and write you up in the history book of the San Antonio Express News. God's got you written up. In the history books of heaven, you're going to be covering a lot of pages. And you will be celebrated for all eternity because you are in the angelic conflict. You're the invisible hero here. And you don't care what people think. You care what God thinks. People that care what people think, you're a loser. You better care what God thinks about you. Most Christians, they care about what other people think. They don't care what God thinks. So in the Old Testament, there were a few visible heroes, right? David was a visible hero, obviously. Zechariah was a visible hero. Isaiah was a visible hero. In the church age, all believers can be invisible heroes. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And then we have point 10. The pastor teacher is responsible for teaching the entire mystery doctrine, 1 Corinthians 4:1, Colossians 4:3. It's the job of the pastor teacher to teach you the mystery doctrine. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Let a man regard logizomai," which means to take into account us. That's Paul and his traveling seminary team. Paul, one of Paul's primary missions was to train pastor teachers and to send them out to the churches. Because, good news, you got a church, but who's going to teach them? You better have someone that knows Bible doctrine. And Paul handpicked the pastor teachers that had the gift of pastor teacher and taught them and sent them out. So, let a man regard us in this manner as servants, huperestes, and that man is a man who works with his hands, of Christ, and stewards, that's the manager of a household, of the mysteries, mysterion, of God. So, the pastor teachers that are prepared pastors, let me amend that, prepared pastor teachers, they are the guardians of the mystery doctrine, and it's their job to shovel it out. So what I do is I just throw, it's like I have a big bucket of water, and I grab the bucket of water, I just slosh it out. Some people might have their 10 cups out and get a whole cup full. Some people might get a thimble. Some people might dodge it and get nothing. It's not my job to fill up your cup or see how much you've got in your cup. That's your job. All my job is to slosh it out. And people get different levels and different amounts. And you get what you want, basically. Whatever you want, you're going to get. Point 11. The power of the church age is the thinking of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, which is far stronger than any miracle you can ever experience or hear about. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has known, gnosko, to come to know, the mind, nous, of the Lord, that he will instruct him?" And that is soon... Soon bibazo, which means to put together. And this is, of course, Paul speaking with tongue in cheek, because these Corinthians thought they knew it all. She says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him?" In other words, you're going to tell God all about what you know? You're on an equal playing field with God? And then, of course, the answer is, no, none of you all can match that. But we... This is Paul and his traveling seminary team, have the mind of Christ. We've got it, you don't. You're not going to instruct the Lord about anything. That's how arrogant these people were. They thought they knew it all. They didn't need somebody to tell them anything. And they hated Bible doctrine, as you can read from 1 Corinthians, which we studied. They didn't have any use for it. And 2 Corinthians. Paul just blasted these people. These legalists and every categories of reversionism. But he has the mind of Christ, which is true. And therefore, he said, basically, he's saying, does anybody want to learn Bible doctrine? Raise your hand. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying today. Does anybody want to learn Bible doctrine? Raise your hand. I will get you somebody there, and you will reach the full realm as long as you want it. So these are the mystery doctrines set out in the church age, which were not revealed in the Old Testament. And these are powerful sources for you to metabolize, put into your soul, and move forward in the Christian way of life. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us. In Christ's name, amen.